The Gospel of Matthew records the birth of Jesus like this in chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." God with us is what Christmas is all about. Jesus came as God in the flesh. Jesus came not as merely a prophet or a good moral teacher, and certainly not as a politician. Jesus came as God incarnate, God with us, Jesus Christ. God came to be with those he loved the most, and that is you and me. Another of Jesus' first followers and his closest friend during his ministry on earth, John, he wrote this in his gospel: "No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known." John is saying that no matter what you've heard about God, no matter what you've seen about God, no matter what you've read about God, even if you've read the Old Testament scriptures, it's as though before Jesus came, we had seen nothing. We had heard nothing. We had read nothing. Jesus comes and is then God's ultimate self-disclosure. Jesus is how God says, "This is who I am." So if you want to get to know God, you look no further than Jesus. If you want to know what God thinks, you look at Jesus' teachings. If you want to know what God feels, you look at Jesus' love and compassion. If you want to know how Jesus thinks and feels about you, you look at Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. Jesus is God with us, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who now indwells his people, continues to be among us and reveal God to us today. The implications of this are huge. It radically transforms the way we look at the world, the way we look at spirituality, the way we look at faith and religion, to consider that God has come to us in the form of Jesus Christ. You know, I grew up in Victoria, BC. Most of my life, moved here just about 3 years ago with my family. And one of my favorite outdoor activities in Victoria was to climb Mount Finlayson. Mount Finlayson is this awesome hike. It's in the Goldstream. In Goldstream Park, a provincial park kind of in the northwest end of Victoria. And Goldstream is well known for its old growth rainforest and salmon run. And then there's this hike in the middle of it, of this awesome mountain, Mount Finlayson. It's about 410 meters elevation in the hike. Depending on your fitness level, if you're going at a steady place, it's between 30 and 60 minutes to the summit. So it's a great little workout. But it's quite challenging. It gets really steep in certain parts. Other places, you think you see the top, and you get to that point and realize, no, you're very far off, so it kind of tricks you. And there's a few little dangers, and even the local wildlife, there's quite often cougar sightings in the area. But you're normally fairly safe as long as you bring someone on the hike who's just a bit slower than you, and you're totally fine. But it's a great hike. You get up to the top, you slap the sign that indicates that you've hit the summit, and then you enjoy the amazing views of the old growth forest, the Saanich Inlet, and other parts of the city that you can see from there. It becomes a point of pride for those who've climbed it. You're able to say, "I've done it, I've accomplished it, I got to the top." And maybe even the pride comes in being faster than others that you went with and other friends who have tried it, and you were able to get there quicker. And that kind of pride comes from that comparison. We don't get prideful about things when everybody can do it. We don't get prideful of things if everyone can do it in the same amount of time. We do it by comparison. We say, "You couldn't do it, I could. I was faster than you." And so that makes us swell with pride. And back to that concept in a minute, but here's this idea, is that there's actually a way to understand God in this world called the many ways up the mountain theory. It says that God is somewhere up there, and we each set out on a journey to find him. In this theory, he's up a proverbial mountain. And each of us will find our own way, we'll find our own path, we'll make different choices, but it's possible to find God in multiple different ways. You'll believe that, I'll believe this, you'll walk that path, I'll walk this path, and in the end, we will all come to the same destination in the way that feels most natural and normal to us. And Jesus comes along and he actually didn't preach that message. He preached something quite different. His friend John recorded this saying of Jesus's. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says there's actually only one path to God, it's through me. He says there's only one way, and it's me. Every other path leads to a dead end. And people naturally and understandably respond to this and say, "That's not good news. That's bad news. Surely there are more ways to approach God. Surely there are many paths to the mountaintop." But Jesus, through his life and teachings, shows us that this idea of many paths to the mountaintop is built on faulty and actually sometimes dangerous assumptions. The first false assumption about this is that God is still up the mountain. God is not still up the mountain. God with us is the great declaration of the opening of Matthew's gospel. He has come to us in the form of Jesus Christ. You know, I spend a good deal of time at home looking for things that I have lost. It is one of my very few faults and flaws, but I'm constantly looking for things, and I misplace things, and then I'm searching the house for them, and of course, I go through my list of who to blame. I start by blaming the kids, and they must have been playing with it, and it hit it somewhere, and they're holding out on me, and then I blame the cat, which is new for us. We've never had a cat before, so now I blame our new cat, and she's done something to it, and then finally, I begin to blame my wife. "Lord, this woman you gave me has hidden my things, and she's put them somewhere safe," right? And 99 times out of 100, I finally find the item, and I realize that I was the one who put it in the place that it eventually was found, which is not where it belongs, and I never learned my lesson. It's going to keep happening, just so you know. Don't try to change me. I'm searching constantly for things that I should be able to find, and many people are similar when it comes to God. We're looking for something that is right in front of us. People are going on searches, they're climbing mountains, they're crossing seas, they're going on long journeys, but Jesus comes to say, actually, God is right here. God is right in front of you. God has come. He has descended the proverbial mountain so that he could be among us. The search is over. You don't have to go long distances to find meaning or purpose or to find an experience with the transcendent. He has come to be with you. Jesus stepped off his throne in heaven. He set aside his divinity. He climbed down to earth and incarnated as a baby in a manger. It was actually a very common belief in many different ancient religions that the place to meet the gods was on the mountaintops. You would ascend the mountains and you would find God there. Many temples were built in high places. The gods of Greece were on Mount Olympus, and even the ancient Jewish temple was built on a high hill called the Temple Mount, and that was the place you had to ascend. You had to go to the top of the hill to go to the presence of God. And then Jesus one day showed up and he said something absolutely ridiculous for the time. He pointed at the temple and the mound that it stood on and he said, "With faith, this mountain will actually crumble down and fall into the sea." And what he was saying is there's actually a new way to interact with the God who has historically been found on that mountain. He's saying God has descended, and the way you now interact with that God is through belief, through faith, through trust in what he has done on your behalf. He has descended so you do not have to ascend. He is no longer up the mountain. And then the second false assumption of the many ways up the mountain theory is that climbing is necessary in order to reach God. Jesus comes and says, no, climbing is not necessary in order to reach God. Of course, if you climb a physical mountain, you must be able to climb, you must be able to ascend, you must have the physical capabilities and sometimes the equipment required in order to make it happen. That's why there's so much personal pride and satisfaction in getting to the top. There's something to brag about, there's something to be excited about, there's something to compare yourself with others about. But we also know that pride and competitiveness don't mix well with faith and religion. We've all experienced or seen the dangerous and unhealthy pride of religious elitism. The claims groups made to say, "We've made it. We know the truth. We are the most holy of all." Those people and those beliefs are the enemy and should be destroyed. We've seen how scary that is and how much disruption that brings into the world. But you know, when it comes to climbing a mountain, it's difficult and it comes with prerequisites. You need appropriate gear. You need a good pair of shoes at the very least. But if it's an extra challenging crime, you might need ropes and clips and crampons and hammers and all kinds of things to get you up. And of course, you need to be able-bodied. So the sick, the infirm, the disabled are immediately disqualified from the climb. They will never experience the mountaintop. And so if I'm asked to climb up the proverbial mountain to God, the question is, am I even qualified? Can I even make it? Will I survive the journey? And even if I get there, will he accept me once I've arrived? That's where religious systems breed unhealthy and dangerous pride. I've made it up the mountain. What's wrong with you? Why can't you do it? But what if I can't? What if I can't make the climb? Can I not be with God? Well, when Jesus was born, there was a group of unqualified men tending sheep in the fields. They were the shepherds that we've sung about and heard about this morning. Or this morning. I always want to say this morning when I'm at church. Anybody else? It is all officially evening out. We've learned about these shepherds already today. And you may have heard the sanitized version of these guys. Maybe you have the Precious Moments figurines of the children with the freakishly large eyes in their shepherd's costumes. Or you've seen the kids' Christmas plays. Well, there's nothing sanitary about the shepherds in the field that day. Shepherds had a really nasty reputation. They were filthy, unclean men. They lived with sheep, okay? Guess what's covering them at all times? Guess what they smell like at all times? They're living out in the fields, which means they can't come for temple worship or synagogue meetings. So they're ceremonially and religiously unclean. Even if they could get to the temple and ascend the hill to be in the presence of God, they would have been turned away at the door. They were completely unqualified to experience the presence of God. Yet these were the first men to hear about his arrival. God sent, we read about it in Luke 2, he sent a choir of angels to come and announce to the shepherds that God had come. We read about in verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." To you, you shepherds, you smelly, unclean, unqualified, probably coal in your stocking shepherds, you are unqualified to receive religion, but you are definitely qualified because of what God has done to receive Jesus in a manger. Wouldn't there have been a better group to make this announcement to? Wouldn't there have been somebody more important, someone cleaner, someone who could maybe have a public profile to spread the news? But no, God was making a statement that he had come specifically for the kind who felt unqualified, specifically for the kind who couldn't ascend the mountain. Even the least qualified climbers are qualified to receive a Savior. My friend Luke said it this way, "The shepherds were on the naughty list. You might be too. It doesn't matter. Everyone is invited. Climbing is unnecessary. The gap between us and God has been filled with Jesus. And since that's nothing that we could have ever accomplished on our own, there leaves no room for religious pride. I didn't accomplish it myself, and so I can't look down on you. I never deserved it, so I can't think I'm better than anybody else. All that remains is humility from the fact that no one is qualified, but all of us are welcome." See, the message of Jesus is not merely a technique for life. It's not merely good advice on how to live or a set of criteria to achieve in order to be saved. The message of Jesus isn't climbing instructions. If it were, we could receive that message from anybody. If it were, we could receive that message in any religion, and many of the world religions have wonderful, beautiful teachings on how to live and how to love people and how to live a wonderful life, but that's not what Jesus came to offer. The message of Jesus is not ideals or rituals or morals or advice. His message is himself. His message is God with us. His message is a person, and that person is God. If you want to connect with God, he does not require you to follow rules and regulations in order to climb up to him. He has closed the gap himself with himself. He has descended the mountain, and he invites you to experience that good news. It's amazing that God would want to be with us. I mean, does he know us? It's incredible, and it's more incredible than we often give it credit for. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, we read that any time someone got near to God, it was actually a terrifying experience. God appears to Abraham as a smoking furnace. He appears to Israel as a pillar of fire. He appeared to Job as a hurricane or tornado. When Moses asked to see God, he was told it would kill him. But when God showed up as Jesus, his ultimate self-disclosure, his way of saying, this is who I am, he didn't come as a fire or a hurricane. He came as a baby. There's just nothing like a baby. My youngest is 3 years old. Already, he refuses to give me the hugs and kisses that I need, like Superman needs the sun, you know what I mean? He runs from me, he refuses, he pushes my face away. Come on, child, right? He's grown up too much already, but there's nothing like a baby. They want to be held close. They want to snuggle in. They cling to you. They want that warmth and intimacy, and that is how God came. He came to show us that he wanted to be close. He wanted to be near. He wanted to show us his humility. He wanted to be vulnerable with us. He wanted to come into our situation as a means to pull us out of it in order to save us. That's good news. And it's good news worth spreading. There are no more mountains in the way of us and God. There's just us and God. There's just you and God. And today, by faith, you can receive him into your life. Today, by faith, you can welcome him into your world as you reflect on the birth of his son. God with us. God's way of saying, this is who I am. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing one last song to close our evening together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that, as your word says, you so loved the world that you sent your son Jesus, that those who believe in him would not perish but experience eternal life. And you sent him not to condemn us, but to save us. Lord, your desire is to show us your love. Your desire is to show us who you are. Your desire is to be received into our lives. God, thank you that you are not up the mountain waiting for us to be good enough or strong enough to reach you, but you have descended yourself. You humbled yourself to come into our situation so that you could save us from what we've got into. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the baby Jesus Christ as we reflect on his birth tonight and celebrate tomorrow that amazing miracle of you coming into the world. And thank you that you remain with us by your Holy Spirit, that we can experience your presence even now. God, thank you for each person who's been with us tonight, whether in the first service or in this one, God. I thank you that no one's here by accident, but God, you are drawing us in. You want us to hear that you love us, you want us to experience your presence. So God, I pray that each one of us would leave satisfied knowing who you are and how much you love us. So God, thank you. Thank you that you are with us. I pray that we would experience that. I pray that we'd know it. I pray that we would feel it and we would live our lives in light of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.